We're talking about
equality.
This is going to be a fun one. I've been studying about this for probably the last couple of months, and so we're going to have a fun conversation. And my hope is to break your brains and then slowly put them back together. That's my hope today, okay? So now, full disclosure, I am going to hurt some of your feelings today, and I'm going to do it out of love. And then, when it's all said and done, we're all going to say together, oh, that's what the Bible says. Because here's what happens. Here's what happens, okay? We bring our own lens, our own hermeneutic, our own interpretive grid to the Bible. And we read things into the text that aren't there. And as a result, then we just start living as though that's what the text says. And there's tons of ways that this happens in our lives. But today, my desire is to, take a sledgehammer, take a hatchet, whatever you want to say, to the concept of equality, tear that bad boy down, and then build it back in the way that the Bible says. Now, realistically, you guys know me, okay? So I have way too many notes for the first day's class, so I will be shocked if I get through all of my notes today. Just totally shocked. But we're going to at least have a little bit of fun. So when we say equality, what do we mean? Well, let me ask that a different way. When we hear the word equality on the news or whatever, what do we mean? What do we hear? What do we think? What are they trying to communicate to us? Equal rights. Okay. Equal rights. Equal opportunities. Good. What else?
Equality of outcome.
Equality of outcome. Have y'all read my notes? I think you might have read my notes, but yeah, those are the ways that we think about that word. There's lots of different takes on it. The two biggest ones that we need to be aware of that we're going to deal with in depth today is equality of opportunity and equality of outcome, okay? Now, we're not going to get into the conversation about equal rights because I think that's inside of equality. Like, so if you think about it, equal rights, we are talking about a equal opportunity or equality of outcome. It all fits underneath the same thing, okay? But that's right. So, and I think what's happened to the American church is we have wanted to be nice more than we have wanted to be biblical, okay? We have wanted to appear loving to other people. We have wanted to be welcoming to people because we all watched The Chosen. And maybe got brainwashed a little bit. Sorry, that's my shot at The Chosen. Sorry. There you go. It's a fine show. It's fine. Just remember that half the stuff they say is not in the Bible. Okay. All right. Just got to remember that. But anyway, I think that we have chosen to be nice, loving, according to the world's definition, instead of being concerned with what the Bible says. And because of that, we're not paying attention. We're not thinking through things well. And we get suckered into the world's definition of equality rather than what the Bible teaches us as far as equality goes, okay? So here's, when I say that, I'm talking about the words justice being tossed around like crazy in our political and social spheres in the world today. And anytime somebody says the word justice, what should your response be? According to what? That's right. Based on what? By what standard? If we're going to talk about justice and law, we need to say, who's justice? Who's law? And whenever you say things like, they say this all the time, the social justice, right? Well, what the heck is that? Define that term for me. I was having a conversation with somebody yesterday. I texted you about this, buddy. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and they were like, what did they say to me? Oh, yeah, that's right. They were like, well, do you agree that Christian nationalism is a problem? And my response was, I'm going to need you to define that term because I get, depending on the person, they're like, yeah, Nazis. And I'm like, well, I do think Nazis are bad. So we agree on that part. But we have to get people to define terms. Justice, what do you mean when you say social justice? There's also the concept of DEI. Have you guys ever heard of this before? Oh, yeah. What's DEI stand for? And that is in Opelousas like crazy. Do you guys know that? Like, that's here. I've sat through meetings for the St. Landry Parish Chamber of Commerce where they are talking about the significant need for DEI. And I'm like, y'all know where we live, right? Like, we are super diverse. Like, it's already happened. Yeah. We're a thing. DEI is kind of the idea of equity of opportunity, equality of opportunity, and equality of outcome being demanded specifically in the work and job market. Okay, that's the DEI stuff. Have you ever heard the expression a DEI hire? Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say that? That means that there was a more qualified person, but they hired this person because they are a minority of some type, whether that's minority of ethnicity or sexual orientation or whatever. Like the Secret Service. Hey, buddy.
When a progressive says the word justice, you can pretty much define it as just us.
This is for us. This is how we take over here. You gotta be careful with these things. So what we're gonna be doing today is preventing Christians from getting suckered again. All right? So we have been suckered once. It has happened. I'm talking about the American church at large and whole. Matt Chandler from the Village Church, he's got a famous, poor guys. Y'all should feel bad for pastors, okay? Because pastors record their sermons and then they put them on the internet, okay? And then they're on the internet forever. And the internet never forgets. So poor Matt Chandler. You know, I do not think he's a bad guy. I think he's a Christian. I think he's made some dumb choices, okay? Why, hello. You know, welcome to the club. Here we go. But poor dude, he gets up in front of his congregation, and he says that I would hire a less qualified black man before I'd hire a more qualified white man. Where's he getting that from? That's DEI. That is a secularist worldview that has infiltrated the church. That's saying that it is more important to hire someone less qualified that might not even share the same worldview with you because simply of their ethnicity. What is that, really? That's racism. Do you get it? It's just the other way. Do y'all see what I'm talking about? That's making a decision based on someone's ethnicity. Christians can't do that. But we got suckered into it, man, because, and I would hypothesize, we really wanted to be nice. I think that's what happened to us. I think we really wanted to be nice, and we got sucked in. So anyway, so we need to spend some time, make sure we're defining our terms very, very carefully. And when I say the words equality, sorry, when the world says the word equality, what it often means is very complicated. Now, you guys already hit on two of the big ones that we're going to be dealing with today, equality of outcome and equality of opportunity. And I want to deal with both of those. But first, I have a rather lengthy illustration that I'm going to use to both hurt your feelings, okay, and tear the wall down before we start building it back up. So this, bear with me. This is all an illustration, but it's a practical one. I promise I will step on some of your toes, but just go with me. Just trust me, because by the end of it, we're all going to be able to sit here and say, oh, yeah. Oh, that makes total sense. Okay, are you ready? All right, here we go. In our public education system, children with learning disabilities are grouped with children who don't have learning disabilities. Did you know that? In fact, it is regarded as a more righteous standard to have the kids who have learning disabilities in the same classroom with kids who might even be advanced. In fact, I'm talking about our public education system. This is national, but what I'm trying to stress to you is this stuff is here. In Opelousas, in St. Landry Parish, it is here right now, and it has been here for a little while, okay? They're grouped together. In fact, I've had conversations with people who run public schools in St. Landry Parish, and they have said things to me like, if we could just get all those kids out of the private schools and into the public schools, it would fix all of our problems. Do you understand? Now, why is that wrong? Let's just say that. Why is that a wrong statement? Well, then the state would have your kids. Yes, thank you, matey. So we don't give our kids to the state. That's right. But let's just talk about purely educational standards. Let's just talk about purely the best outcome for the kids, okay? Why would that be bad, not good? Jesse?
Everybody has the exact same education.
Everybody has the same education. It's a flat earth model, right? And now you have the kids that are being sent out to maybe a private school or homeschooled or whatever, receiving top-notch education, either from their private school sector or from their parents or whatever. Now they're stuck in the same setting. Hey, could y'all turn my preamp down? Hey, Carrie, could you turn my preamp down a little bit? Because I'm getting a lot of ring. Excuse me. Anyway, that's the thing that we're dealing with here. We don't want to see these pieces happen. The question mark really, though, is why? Here's the deal. What happens whenever we do that? When we put advanced kids, okay, with intellectually troubled kids, with kids with learning disabilities, what happens, Stephen?
Lowest common denominator, everyone's going to be equally terrible.
Why? Everyone gets slowed down. You have to reset your classroom to the lowest common standard, right? Now, why is that true? Why is that true?
You can only go at the same speed.
Because you can only move as fast as the slowest person in the room moves. Now, this is why the Army has recruitment standards. You have to be able to run this fast, carry this weight, do this many push-ups, no matter what, because they want to have control over who the slowest person in the room is. And if you demand a flat earth, a flat society, where everybody has the same exact equal opportunity, what happens to everyone? Everything gets slowed. Now, I need you to hear me. I'm not arguing for the idea that we should just kick our mentally disabled and handicapped kids to the curb. That's evil. We don't do that. We want to see them cared for. But we don't do so at the expense of the future for everybody else. We cannot create a flat society. We cannot create a flat universe. That's not what God has given us to steward. So let's think about it just in terms of stewardship for just a second. God gives you a gifted kid, okay? Like, they're smart. And like, come on, y'all got more than one kid. Everybody just in their minds went, oh yeah, that kid. You know, I know exactly who you're talking about, right? God gave you some kid that's just cooking intellectually, and you want to give them as much opportunity as you possibly can. You don't want to put them in the same room with everybody else who is of mediocre or lower standards, because now they're not going to be stewarded properly. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Do y'all get that? You're not stewarding what God has given you properly. Now, why don't we say this kind of stuff out loud? Because it's mean, right? That's exactly why. That's exactly why. Because the world has pushed this narrative on us so hard that when we say, hey, I don't think those kids should be in the same classroom setting as a mentally disabled kid, we are immediately silenced and shamed by the public sphere. Do you get what I'm saying? They're like, how dare you? You don't love these children? It's the same social engineering and social checking and silencing that happened during the Mask Up campaigns. It's the same one that happens every June during Pride Month, except now we're kind of getting fed up with Pride Month, and more conservatives and Christians are saying, hey, we don't want this here, now that we've decided to stop being ashamed so much. But the same principles continue to apply here out through education. Are y'all following with me here? Now, let me open the bus doors and say out loud again, you better care for the mentally disabled. That's a Christian calling. But you don't care for them by treating them like everybody else. They have special care needs and requirements. Human beings are different. They don't fit into a Marxist cog, into a machine. Do you get what I'm saying? We have got to steward these humans in the lanes that they have. You have a child who's gifted athletically. You want to see that they develop well, fully, into all the gifts that God has given them. You have a child that's gifted academically, intellectually. You want to steward them well and grow them up and make sure that they're doing what they're doing. If you have a boy, you want them to learn what it means to be a man. If you have a girl, you want her to learn what it means to be a girl. Do y'all follow with me here? The world says, no, everything's exactly the same. Children are androgynous. They can live whatever life they want. That's not biblical stewardship. Do y'all see the difference? What we're talking about is stewarding effectively. That's really it. We are going after the concept of stewarding things different because, okay, who made kids different? God did. And God gave you this specific seed to steward, to plant, to grow, to prune, to care for, to water, all of that stuff. Now, let me ask another question. Who gave children with mental deficiencies their mental deficiency? God did. God did. Why? Because why? Because God is sovereign over everything, okay? There is not a single square inch that he does not declare mine. He is in the heavens, he does what he pleases. God is sovereign over every grain of sand, over every leaf on a tree. Now, here's the hard question. Why did God give that kid or that kid or all the kids mental deficiencies? Why? Maybe. But the real gist is for each kid, there's probably different reasons. But we do know one thing, that he did it for his people's good and his glory. That's it. See, this is a distinctly Christian, robust worldview where you can look at a mentally handicapped kid and say, that is glorious because God made it. Do you understand? Now, it's still a trial. Don't get me wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, a mental handicap is a trial that God has given. But God gives us trials for what reason? For our good and his glory. Okay? One of the coolest moments that I have gotten to experience was watching a father care for his mentally handicapped son. And I just literally am sitting here almost crying in the room watching it thinking, this is how God takes care of me. Like, he's watching me this way. He cares for me this way. That ministered to my soul. Do you get what I'm saying? And we have to recognize that all of these things come from the hand of a good God who loves his people, who cares for his people, and who has a good purpose for his people and intends to give himself glory through all these circumstances. Do y'all get what I'm saying here? Okay. Now, what does the world say about that thing? The world says only bad. The world only sees the negative. Do you get what I'm saying? They can't wrap their minds around how this bad thing, how this trial could also be good. The world doesn't get that, okay? And so as a result, since they have no God, since they're a godless culture, they want to lash out against every painful thing that happens on the earth because they can't say this comes from the hands of a good God for our good and his glory. They can't say that because they hate God. Do you get it? And so what is the world's solution to this? Well, one option is to kill the kid. That's right. Well, that's one option. They say, oh, it looks like your kid's going to be born with mental deficiencies. Would you like to kill it? That's insane. Okay, what else? What else is the world's solution? Get them away from society. Okay, that would be another one of the world's solutions. What's another one of the world's solutions? Ignore it or demand that everyone else operates at that level. Because if we think about it, what are they actually trying to do? We demand that everyone operates at this level because this is the way that the world works and we demand equality. We demand equality. What is that actually saying? The world is saying, I'm God now. Do you get it? The world is saying, I'm going to control everything and make sure that we have equal outcomes. I'm going to run everything. Do you see what I'm saying? Like in this world that demands equal outcomes, in this world that demands equal opportunities, there still has to be a central planner to make sure that the equal outcomes or the equal opportunities are maintained. Do you get it? In our world, it's God who's the central planner, okay? And he's sovereign over all things, and he works all things for the good of his people and for his glory. But Romans 8:28, okay? The world rejects God and instead says, I need to be in charge here. I could make this right. Y'all follow with me? Okay. What do we do with those who are ill and unable to take care of themselves? Let's just finish this illustration out. Let's just push it all the way to the corners. What do we do with those who are ill and unable to take care of themselves? What do Christians do? We take care of them. Now, when I say we, I don't immediately mean the institution of the church, right? Because we have layers here. What's the first layer of care? The family. Family is the first layer of care. This is why in the New Testament, whenever they're setting up the widow's roles, right? They say first, hey, if they don't have family, and if they've lived a godly life, then, and they still have a need, then the church comes in and assists. That's the institution of the church. But we've got lots of layers before the formal institution of the church actually steps in. If we do that immediately, then we are creating more problems. We need to let God's institutions deal with it the way that it should. And I would argue that a reason, or one of the reasons, that the state has grown into this role rather than the church has is because the church has stopped doing its job. Okay? But I would also argue that I think the family stopped doing its job first. Okay? I think that's actually what happened first. I think the church created, all right, this is not in the notes, but here's what I think happened. I think historically the church created the first welfare state by not allowing the family to do the work that it should be doing. And then the church eventually abdicated and the state, like when the state and the church were kind of homogenous a little bit more at one point in history, the state took over a lot of those roles and now we have a bloated state that runs the welfare state. I think that's what happened. I think it started with the family stopping to do its job. Okay, anyway, so we care for those people, and we want to make sure that they're cared for and helped and assisted and loved and all those different things. One time whenever Rachel and I went to dinner with a family, we were on a little trip, I think this was last year, and we went to dinner with a little family. They invited us. We sang songs. It was so cool. They were normal people. In the middle of dinner, another family comes in the door, okay? And they're like, they're in a rush. You can kind of tell that they're in a rush. And they have their son who is mentally handicapped, pretty significantly mentally handicapped. He's about 22 years old. You know, I'd say roughly estimating. Wouldn't you say about 22? Yeah, somewhere around there. And he needs a lot of attention. Like you can tell immediately. Like he's making sounds. He's able to walk. He's able to communicate, but he can't speak. He's pretty severely inhibited. This was not on the plan that day, okay? This was not on the agenda. And this other family that was hosting us said, oh, that's right. We forgot y'all were coming. And they popped up and ran and received him. And then they proceeded to care for him while his parents had to go to a meeting that night. And nobody missed a beat. That's beautiful. You see, that's what I'm talking about, like with layers of care before we get to the institution of the church. This is the kind of environment, like we talked about for the last several weeks, of hospitality. This is the kind of environment that we've got to be able to build up and foster within our church. Family first, then the people of the church, and then the institution, if we're going to care for people properly. Now, this is not a class on this issue, so I don't want to spend a ton of time here, but if I am tearing the wall down, this is how we would build it back up properly. And just to give you a hint, this is how we would build it properly in this world. The mentally disabled belong in God's covenant people, you know? They have the minds of children, and that's beautiful, and they should be here. Childlike faith is what saves. Like, we don't exclude them. We're not going to send them to mentally handicapped church, you know? Like that's not good. We want them to be a part of God's people. So anyway, all right. Here's what I'm trying to illustrate. God has established good and right mechanisms to care for those whom he has predestined for trials. Did you hear what I just said? God has already established, listen, good and right mechanisms to care for those whom he has predestined for trials. We have that. He has given us his church. He has given us pastors. He has given us brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he's given us steps of provision and care for those in need. He's given us all of that. All right? But our worldview has been so polluted by the antichrist of our age that anytime we see someone ill or poor or handicapped in some capacity, we only think of them as victims. And that's not right. Because if they're victims, then who's their oppressor? Do you see what I'm saying? And the logical conclusion is if we assume that they are victims, is we assume that God is the bad guy. And then Christians become embarrassed and ashamed of God. And so we feel like we have to make up for it. Do you get what I'm saying? We feel like we have to make up for it. We feel like we have to take better care of them than God did. So then we respond by being nice to the level of stupidity. That's the process. Do you get it? They're not victims, okay? God has given them a trial because he's good, and it's for his people's good and his glory. You got it? Now, that doesn't mean that some of the trials you go through aren't a result of your sin or somebody else's sin. That's true. But what I'm telling you is the Bible says all things work together for good. All things. And if we're going to be Christians, we believe that all means all. Got it? All things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Period. Write that verse on your heart. That's the central piece of this. That's how we fight the equality nightmare that is pushing itself into the world and into our churches. We have to fight it. And that's how. Those people aren't just, they're not victims. And God's not the oppressor. All right. Now, our modern... hold on. Before I start the next point, do y'all have any questions? I love this because I can see the light bulbs clicking in y'all's brains. Like, this is good. And I didn't even hurt your feelings that bad, did I? Just a little bit, you know, just a little. I just hurt your feelings a little bit. That's good. That's good. Okay, no questions. All right, then we're going to keep grinding. But you better ask me questions in a little bit. All right. Excuse me. Equality is weaponized as a mechanism to flatten society. We talked about that. And as a result, because we're flattening society, what happens to humanity as a whole? If we're flattening society, think about the illustration about the mentally disabled in a classroom. If we're flattening society, then what happens? We can't flourish anymore, okay? Because we are not giving, we're not stewarding our talented gifts that God has given us, all right? We're slowing everything else down. We're flattening everything for the name of equality. God has given us some great minds, and God has given some people average minds, and God has given other people minds that are challenged or broken, like mine. That was a joke. The attempts of the world to flatten society means that the great minds can only move as quickly as the broken ones. And we can't take dominion anymore. Or at least we can't as fast as we ought. Take dominion, steward the earth. What if we have the next biological engineering science genius in our classes, in our church, right now? The one who's going to revolutionize the next 50 years of biology research and help us to cure diseases and all those things. What if we've got that kid in here right this second and we want to just say, no, we're going to hold you back. We're not going to steward your intellectual gifts well. What are we actually doing? We're cursing the rest of the world. Do you understand? We're not fulfilling the dominion mandate of being fruitful and multiplying and pushing back the darkness and expanding the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light into all the corners of the earth. We're failing at our job. All right. So let's break it down real fast. Equality of outcome, equality of opportunity. I want to take some time and deal with both of these. This is also commonly, another word that's tossed around a lot is the word equity, okay? And we're going to deal with that one a little bit. So these terms are huge in the government-controlled sectors of our life. They're huge because it's a mechanism that the socialists use to gain ground, I promise, all right? I don't know if they're doing it on purpose or on accident, and they're all skin puppets, but one of the two things is happening. I'm not totally sure. But this is a huge thing in government-controlled sectors of our lives. This includes, and I know this because I've sat in the meetings, okay? This includes education, and this includes healthcare. If you have touched government education at all in the last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, you've sat through those meetings too. If you've sat through education, government-controlled healthcare in those meetings at all, which is every hospital now, by the way, every hospital is run by the state. We do not have free and independent hospitals anymore, or if we do, they're very rare. I think St. Jude might be holding on, but I don't know of many others, okay? But the vast majority of hospitals in existence today, especially around us, are run by the state. And so if you've sat through those meetings, you know that these are talking points with them: equality of outcome and equality of opportunity, and DEI, diversity and equity and inclusion. You've seen this all the time. All right, now, equality of opportunity. Let's deal with it specifically. It means that every person should start life at the same level. Picture it like a Monopoly game, okay? Everybody sits down at the Monopoly board. Everybody has, how much money do you start Monopoly with? Nobody does. $1,500, thank you, okay? Everybody starts at the same square. You've got $1,500 and no properties, and life is a roll of the dice. That's equality of opportunity, okay? Life is a big Monopoly game. Now, is that true? No. No, that's not true. Because God controls the blessings and the cursings, okay? And God controls where you started your life in the first place. God blesses his people generationally, and he curses his enemies generationally, right? If you disobey his commandments, what does it say? It says that he will pour out curses upon you to the third and the fourth generations. If you obey him, he will pour out blessings to what? To 1,000 generations. Who wins? Duh. We know who wins. In fact, I would encourage y'all to do this, to research your family tree, and what you'll find often is if you had a legacy of faith in your family, you'll see every now and then that there's a little blip in it, and watch. I can just about guarantee you that blip is about 3 or 4 generations. Watch. Just watch. It's very interesting. Okay, anyway. So, of course it's not like that. As proof, let's just talk about our recent presidents. Let's just go through the last 3 pre-Trump presidents, okay? So Joe Biden, where did Joe Biden go to school? Syracuse? Private school? He doesn't know anymore, but I know because the internet said. Joe Biden went to Syracuse University, which is a private school for his law degree. High-end, costs 5 or 10 times the amount of any normal school would cost, okay? Where did Barack Obama go to college? Harvard and Columbia. Private schools on private schools on private schools, okay? Top-notch education. Where did George W. go to college? He went to Harvard, and he went to Yale. You know, very attainable for your average Joe. No, high-caliber, high-performing. Now, all those schools are trash now. I'll just say that real clear. Those schools are garbage. At one point, though, they had a high degree of academic excellence. Not anymore. Now they're the DEI woke trash of the world. And they all those people, George Dubs, okay, Barack Obama, Joe Biden, they all had family that worked hard to get them there. You see, we don't functionally believe in equality of opportunity. We all agree that we are not on the Monopoly board. What happens, though, is people who feel like they start the Monopoly game with less money are jealous, and they lash out. And the central planners who want to be God wield that jealousy in order to accomplish their mission and vision for the world. But the central planners, the people who are wanting to make moves like that, they didn't come from that kind of a background either. In fact, they got where they are. This is how socialism works. Everyone is equal except for me. I'm in charge. That's how socialist governments work. That's how they've always worked. That's how Marxist governments work. That's how communistic governments work. Everyone is equal and we love the working class. I'm not a part of it, though. Karl Marx, do you want to know what? That dude was nuts. Have you ever read anything about his life? It's insane. Karl Marx was the laziest, sloppiest, craziest dude. He couldn't keep a job. He worked as a teller, I think as either a bus station or a train station, as a teller for 2 weeks. And they fired him because he was so bad at his job. His handwriting was terrible. Nobody could read it. They sacked him. People paid him money. The bourgeoisie, which is the class he was railing against, was actually supporting him while he wrote his treatise on flattening society. Like, it's just crazy. And of course he wanted to flatten society. Dude couldn't keep a job. Like, hello. All right, anyway, sorry. Tangent. Here we go. Moving on back. I am intentionally raising my children so that they have way more opportunity than I had. And every parent does this intuitively. Okay? We are all trying to push our kids out farther. I'm spending money to do it. I'm fighting hard to do it so that they will have not just a little bit of advantage, but I want them to have like a crazy advantage over the world. Okay? I want them to be so far ahead that it's wild. That's what we're fighting for. And that's what we should all be fighting for our kids. This is what dominion taking, kingdom advancing stuff looks like. It's a generational play. And so you fight hard so that everybody obviously can see they had a different opportunity because your kids were raised in a Christian family. Get it? Okay. This is the DEI debacle. It's a fight for equality of opportunity. You got to hire more black, white, disabled, gay, whatever people to be diverse and inclusive. Somebody said this earlier. How well has that worked out for the Secret Service? Really bad, right? Did y'all see, there's that one, did you just see that picture of the Trump's got his fist in the air and there's that little girl on him? You saw that? Trump's like 6'5" and that girl's probably 5'11". She's probably tall for a girl. But the point of the Secret Service, sorry, I'm not trying to, well, it is funny, so I'm going to laugh. Okay, the point of a Secret Service agent is that they're supposed to be big. And when they hug up on the person that they're trying to protect is so that they can cover them and take the bullets. Women literally, on average, are not bigger than men. It's just facts. And so the DEI debacle, I mean, the picture is epic, don't get me wrong, but the DEI debacle has created such an environment to where they can't take care of the job that they're supposed to do. This is another part of the reason that the draft of women is insane. First off, women aren't built for that. They're life givers. They're life givers. They're not made to be killers. A man should lay down his life for them first, absolutely. But this is how we've found ourselves in all these situations, because we've tried to be nice. You want to know? Here, you want some fun facts? This is just fun. This is only fun now. You want to know what the fitness standards of the Secret Service are? Okay. So men, if they can do 4 push-ups, that's considered poor in the Secret Service health standards. Okay? But for a woman, if she does 4 push-ups, that's considered excellent in the Secret Service health standards. But they have to do the same job. You see how that's wild? That doesn't play. That doesn't play white. We got to fight these things. Yeah. The de-equality, opportunity, equality mindset ignores the reality of God's creation and the fact that God ordered the world. So if you don't have an equality of opportunity, what do you have to do in order to execute it? We talked about this already. If you don't have equal opportunity, which we don't have, how do you force equal opportunity? You lower the bar, and maybe in some instances, but what else, what do you have to have? You have to have a central planner, right? That enforces everybody has the exact same opportunity. Do you see what I'm getting at here? You have to have that. In other words, somebody else has to be God, not God. And they have to control and micromanage in order to make the world that God didn't make. Okay. Y'all have questions? All right, real fast. What about equality of outcome? This one's short. This one's super, super short. This is the kind of world that socialism, Marxism, Maoism, communism wants to create, a flat earth, okay? Equality of outcome. It recognizes that we don't have equality of opportunity, but we will create a flat earth. You will own nothing and you will be happy, you know, like that kind of a society. This is what Karl Marx wanted to do. This is why he was trying to drive the boat too. Equality of outcome means everybody should have the same, be the same, live the same. This is the communistic, socialistic, Marxian worldview. This is central planning and control on steroids, right? So equality of opportunity is one thing. That's central planning and control. Equality of outcome is central planning and control on roids, okay? Like, no, you will live in this house and you will like it, and you will drive this car when we allow you. And if you just do a little bit of reading on communistic and socialistic and Marxian societies up to this point in the world, all those things have failed and failed miserably. In fact, in China in the 80s, I think it was the 80s, they had central planned their food sourcing, their farming, okay, their food resources for the people. And guess what happened as a result of that? Everybody was starving to death, okay? They ran out of food because the central planning failed. And that's why in China, this is why you go to the meat markets in China and they serve you crazy stuff, because people had to get creative with what they cooked because the central planners locked down the regular food supply. And so people are raising turtles in their backyard. You get what I'm saying? And that's why food like that is very common. This is why people eat things like bats, okay? Because they had to get resourceful so they didn't die. Are y'all following with me here? Did you say pangolins? I imagine it's the equivalent of us eating crawfish and squirrel, you know, to be completely honest. Like, you gotta live, so we gotta figure these things out. Are y'all tracking with me here? Okay, great, great, great. So that's the kind of world that a central planning type society says, oh, I'm going. Okay, I'm gonna finish today. Okay, I'm going. Wait, do y'all have any questions? All right, here we go. Now, the Bible says that we do have equal worth. Amen? God created us in his image. We have equal worth. But that does not mean that we have equal roles. The Bible says that we have equal dignity before God. But that does not mean that we have equal roles, equal opportunities, or equal outcomes. Who sets those standards? Not you. You're not God. God sets those standards. Okay? But being equal before God in worth and dignity does mean something very important. And this is what we have to get down into our bones as Christians. If every human being is equal in worth and dignity, and they are, then that means that we cannot judge with partiality. Do you see the distinction there, though? Okay, I'm going to teach you. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. Did you see that? It's both. But judge your neighbor fairly. So we're told to not be partial and apply the law consistently and faithfully to all people, regardless of whether or not they are poor or rich. They get the same law. They get the same law. And it's interesting to me that even in Leviticus, they felt the need to clarify the poor and the rich. Because I know some of y'all want to let the poor get away with everything because you're trying to be nice. Okay? And you're not allowed to do that. If they broke the law, they broke the law. They need to be held accountable to the same standard as everybody else. Right? This is why we let women get away with murder in the United States. We allow women to kill their babies because they're, what's the word? Victims. That's absurd. That's not judging without partiality. We have decided that those babies can die because those women are scary and we don't want them to yell at us. That's not acceptable. Right? Y'all see why this is so important. This drills all the way down. All right. But this begs the question, okay? If we are not to be partial according to the law, what law? What law? Don't you see? It's right there, right? If we want real equality, we have got to have a society based on the law of God, okay? You cannot have real biblical lacking partiality, what I would call biblical equality, which is equal of worth, equality of worth, right? Equality of a worth of a person, equality of the dignity of a person. That's real equality. That's biblical equality. I'm scared to even use the word, but there it is. We can't have that unless we have a society that operates on the law of God, because it's the law of God that we are to judge the people by without partiality. All right. Why is that? Because laws can be evil, right? Right? You can write an evil law. Germany had evil laws that ostracized the Jews. We have evil laws that allow moms to kill their children and not be charged for murder. Okay? Laws can be evil. That means that our law must be based on what? God's law. And if your law is not based on God's law, it's not going to work. Any inconsistent application of the law based on who you know, anything like that, is wicked and evil. And here's my left hook. You ready? That's why I think Opelousas is under judgment. And we're putting this on the internet. This is why I think Opelousas is under judgment, and I'm not even kidding. Because we have judged with partiality. Because in Opelousas, in St. Landry Parish, come on, y'all. Y'all lived here long enough. You know this is true. It's about who you know and if they can help you out and if they owe you any favors. We've all heard these stories a dozen and a half times. I would argue that Opelousas, the city of Opelousas and the parish of St. Landry, is under God's judgment because we have judged with partiality for generations. And this is what we're reaping right now. All right. It has created an unjust society, and as a result is under God's judgment. You're welcome. So what do we do as Christians? We repent. We confess our sins. If we have judged with partiality, we confess. God, I'm sorry. I have not judged impartially. I have judged with partiality. I have not applied your law faithfully to every area of my life, and I have asked for it to not be applied to me. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I repent. Please help me. I confess. I repent. I believe. And then from there, you move forward faithfully, and you apply God's law rightly. And when you see the state not applying God's law faithfully, you say something about it. You talk about it. You apply pressure. And then we go from there. All right, any questions? Mark? No. No. We're... Mm-hmm. That's right. I think actually what it is, it's fear of man, and we just mask it as we're being polite. You know what I'm saying? I think we're afraid of man and what they're going to say about us. So I like to try to use, I'm saying nice in a poking kind of way, you know, in a poking way. Because I think that's a Southern thing. Southern, we want to be nice. You know what I'm saying?
It's another tactic.
Yeah, right. Jesse?
It's like using niceness and kindness. A nice person never feels a punch of kindness.
Yeah, I think that'd be a good way. Like, I have a son and I'm raising him to be strong and I want him to hit people when they deserve it. Amen. You know, like, that's not, but, you know, generations before us wanted to be nice. And they would say, no, 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 we never hit. And I'm like, oh, no, we hit. And we hit real hard. Y'all should get my son to punch you in the hand at some point here. He's getting strong. Like he's got some heft behind that right hook. He's ready to go. Not as much control. You know, he doesn't have as much control there. But he's got some heft behind it. Any other questions? All right. Next week. I'm so happy that we got through these notes. All right. Next week. We're going to talk about what the root of our move for equality is. Why are we here? The nations have moved in the direction of equality. And I'm going to make the argument next week that it's actually because of the sin of envy. Okay? And it's other things too, but we're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you're good, that you teach us by the power of your word. Let us submit to it with joy, follow you, and may we be a people who judge without partiality. May we repent if we have been judging with partiality, and may we follow you all of our days. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. See y'all in a few minutes.